Good morning. Wow, I just got a text from my daughter who is in the hospital in Bangkok, and she was so encouraged because I told her yesterday that you all were praying for her. And when I tell you, 8 or 9 or 10 people have asked some details so that they could pray. And so she had her appointment. They're 12 hours different, I guess 11 hours different than you all. And the bubble, there's a bubble that is in there because of how they do the reconstruction of the retina. It's 40% gone already. And she's delighted. She'll be able to now have her head up an hour or two a day. And that's just such a blessing. I know it sounds crazy, but if you see, well, you saw the pictures of her. It's just, it's ridiculous. Her little daughter is sick. And we're praying that it won't be a vomiting type of flu, because that would really be destructive for the eye if Pam would get that. And so thank you for your prayers. God bless you for that. And then thank you for the conference. John and I are good friends, you can probably tell. We give each other a hard time, and but we love each other. And this is my first time to meet the Martins. Wonderful bond of fellowship that we have. And my wife says, I FaceTimed her this morning. She says, it looks like you're gaining weight. I said, if you knew what I was eating up here, it's just incredible. Oh, my goodness, it's ridiculous. But how we appreciate the opportunity to minister to people of like mind. Today, as I promised, I want to do a rope trick for you. And it's probably good that that I saved this for the last message, because that way you can use the rope to hang me if you don't like the rope trick. But I've always wanted to do this because I've always kind of been a cowboy at heart. Some of you know that I had a pet buffalo for 26 years. Her name was Bubbles. Doesn't that sound like a good name for a buffalo? And our school mascot is the Buffaloes. And so we'll do a rope trick a little later. But before we do, I want you to turn in your Bible with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And we're really going to direct our attention primarily to chapter 5, but I'm going to go there kind of step by step, and here's why. Someone has said that 2 Corinthians is the forgotten book of the Bible. Very few people study it. When was the last time you heard a series on 2 Corinthians? And yet, it's amazing because it explains the divine and the glorious nature of the Christian life. There's so many important subjects that are addressed there, and we're going to hit just one of those, but one of the reasons I like it, because it talks about comfort. I don't know if any of you ever need comfort, but if you do, you want to go to 2 Corinthians. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Do you understand that in this world, when you need comfort, you'll never get comfort apart from God? And so you look at the unsaved world, and you want to know why they're so miserable? You want to know why they turn to drugs and to alcohol and to every other kind of vice? It's because they don't know the God of all comfort. And to be honest with you, as you begin to look and study at what he's saying, he says this: the only way the world knows any real comfort is as they touch with God and God's people. You're the minister of comfort. It might be that someone you're going to meet today or tomorrow, if the Lord be not come, needs comfort, and you are the only one that can really give the comfort of God. Wow, do you see what an important ministry it is? I look at people, and here's poor Bill Gates. I mean, think about this poor man. He doesn't know the God of all comfort. Think about his lonely nights in that great big huge house. Think about all his artwork and all of his inventions. Think about that active mind he got, and he doesn't know any comfort because he doesn't know God. He admits he doesn't know God. Wow. I tell you what, I like knowing the God of all comfort, because from time to time I hurt, I ache, and I go right to the God of all. He has a monopoly on comfort. And he distributes it to those who come to him and say, God, I need your help. And so the God of all comfort. And then guess what else he does? He's the God of certainty. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. For all the promises of God in him are yes and in him, guaranteed unto the glory of God by us. Think, do you know something? God makes promises and he keeps every one of them. Now, just for fun, I'm going to give you a little test. And if you don't pass it, you got to stay here until you get 5 answers right, the rest of us are going to go for lunch. No, I'm not going to do that to you. But, okay, in the Bible, there's 8,000 promises of God. 8,000, name 5. Let's see, number 1, this meeting, God has promised that this meeting will be over at noon. Number 2, why did I even come? No. Hey, he's made 8,000 promises. And when you can't name them, it means you're not aware of these. God has all kinds of promises that he wants to fulfill. Listen, all the promises of God in him are yes and him guaranteed. Don't you like a God that makes promises and keeps them? He has something called veracity. See, I make promises and I don't have veracity. The plane might be delayed. There might be a snowstorm. I may not get back home. I've already promised someone I'm going to be there for a meeting tomorrow morning. I promise. But if the weather comes, guess what? I'll call and say, hey, I just couldn't make it. You want to know why? I don't control the weather. God never, never will call you on your cell phone and say, I can't keep that promise. Every promise of God in him is yes and in him guaranteed. Conquest. Don't you like when they all begin with a C? Do you know how hard I work on that? Wow. Okay, conquest. Hey, look at chapter 2, verse 14. Now, thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. Hey, conquest, victories. Victories are in Christ. You know, we thrive on winning, don't we? The only way to really be a winner is to be in Christ. Every victory, every ultimate victory is going to come in the form of Christ. And so, wow. Hey, why is this book forgotten? Continuation. Oh my, this is good. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. He talks about how you can continue. From time to time, I meet people and say, I don't know how they continue on. It just seems like they're being beaten up on every side. Here's why. Our sufficiency is of God, not of us. And God gives to us something way beyond any measure that anybody else has. Thank God for the Christian life. The celebration of it. Oh, my goodness. It's wonderful. Do you know something? That every Christian, the weakest Christian to the strongest Christian, you have a trump card. And you get to play that card. He talks about it. He says it might be, chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, it might be, he said, that you're going through a time, he says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You know what? For a long time, I really thought I was never going to get old. My wife said, boy, because, you know, we have a very competitive basketball team, I'd go out there and I'd play with those guys. And it used to be, there was a day I could jump. I don't jump anymore. I just put my hand up and wave at the ball. Yeah. And there was a day that I was going to make a living with a little white ball, you know, had 108 stitches around there, and I could throw it really hard. My trouble was not how hard I could throw it. I could throw it really hard. My trouble was control. You did not want to be the first 3 or 4 batters up there because, matter of fact, my grandpa, my mother never saw me pitch a single game in her whole life. That's how much she liked baseball. My grandpa went, and so my dad said, how'd you do it? I said, well, as a matter of fact, I pitched a no-hitter. My grandmother said, you did not? He said, you hit the first 3 batters. But you know what? I can barely catch the ball to throw it back. So he says, listen, we faint not, though our outward man perish. You want to know something? Every single day, your body is closer to death. And some of you right now, you can't imagine that your strength is not going to increase. But guess what? You'll hit 20, or 30, or 40, or 50, or like John 60. No, really, he's not a day over 70. I'm going to be 90. 22 more years. Hey, age, I mean, really, it's incredible. Now, I get worn out just thinking about activity. I get on the treadmill and I say, I can't believe I'm on this thing again. I feel like a rat. You ever see a rat on that circle? That's how I feel on the treadmill. Hey, the outward man's perishing. That's okay. Guess what? The inward man is renewed. For our light affliction is but for a moment. Do you understand the trump card? I don't care what you're going through. I mean, I just was talking the week before I left. I talked to a young man who has cancer. I don't know if he'll be alive when I get back. And the only consolation we had was this. I know it doesn't seem like you've been dealt a fair hand, but guess what? Anything that you're enduring right now, it's only for a moment. And eternity, be faithful now because eternity's coming. And there will be a far more exceeding weight of glory. Hey, anyone here feel like, you know, sometimes I go through some tough battles? Yeah. Okay, listen to this. If I told you today, I'm willing to trade you a $100 bill for a $1 bill, would you trade me? Would you like to trade more than one? Yeah. Anyone else want in on this deal? I mean, 100 for one. You all are in investments. At all, are you? I know you thought I was going to use U.S. money. You know, I'm going to go get one of those brown $100 bills. Mine are green, but they're good ones. I printed them last night in a hotel, and they are so... Okay, hey, okay, now, you're a hard audience. Okay, you give me one Canadian dollar, one of those loonies, whatever it is, and I'll give you 1,000. Now anyone want to trade? Wow, okay, I got a couple. What if it was a 1 to 1,000,000? Would you do it? All right. Any affliction that you have here that you endure for the cause of the Christian life, he says, that's light, that's temporary, that's momentary, and your reward is going to be exceedingly far. I think God's going to multiply by 1,000,000, maybe 1,000,000,000. Want to trade in? You see, when I was talking about coming up here or not coming up here, that's the verse my daughter and I shared back and forth. And she said, Dad, go. I said, yeah. She says, no, go. This is a moment. And if one person comes to Christ, I can rejoice all eternity. If one person gets excited about winning others, I can rejoice all eternity. Hey, folks, isn't it worth it? Yeah. Now, you know what? We're going to talk about, because the next C on this whole thing is this idea of coronation. Picture this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Today I want to talk to Christians. Because you see, I believe that here's another great moment and a great reason for the Christian life. And that's there's a coronation day. I don't know about you, but there are some times when you picture events that take place and how would you react? And so here's one of the ways maybe to think about it. Can you imagine winning a big race? Maybe the Olympics. And here you are, you're an Olympic champion. And I know if in Canada, you know, back home it would probably be in high jumping or running. But you guys want to throw that slug or that, what is that thing? You? I mean, and then you sweep like that. Curling. Oh my goodness, who thought of that? I mean, really, I mean, they're talking about it. I think, man, are they going to chop each other? And then they throw a brick. And then there's someone sweeping in front of the brick. If you're going to clean something up, go do my garage. Don't do the ice. The ice look good. But then you win. You're a champion. You stand up there on the podium. I mean, wow, wouldn't that be fun? That would be fun. Just pretend like it, okay? Okay, hey, you know what? I'm a principal. From time to time, I call kids to the office. And I've got a way to look at them as they come. And it's just hilarious because, you know, whenever they come to the office, I notice this. They come and pretty soon, all the guys, they're tucking in their shirt. They're making sure that they're just exactly right. They come walking in. If you would have seen them 2 minutes before, I said, hey, why'd you tuck in your shirt on the way here? Well, you know, I didn't want to come in your office with my shirt untucked. I said, well, I'm glad. Folks, listen, if you know Jesus Christ, there's going to be a day that you're going to stand in front of Him at the judgment seat of Christ. And it says this, that everyone's going to give account of their life, whether it's good or bad. Wow. That's why I need this rope. Now, I've been practicing a rope trick for a little while, and so here's my rope. Y'all are going to laugh at me, aren't you? I'm serious about my rope trick. Oh, my goodness. Let's just say that this rope represents time. Are you with me? And the real truth is that when I asked Ash to get a rope, I told him, I said, I want a long rope. I don't want a short one, because I want you to know that really every being is eternal. And so this rope represents a life. I mean, now, that little red part up there, that's the portion of your life right now. That's the whole thing. How many of you are going for 130 years? How many would like to live 130 years? Smart people. The last 50, I think, would be cruel. That's it. Let's just say that's 150 years. But life doesn't stop. You see, when this body gives way, that's the outward shell, the real you. It goes on. And so that goes on, and it goes on. And unfortunately, you know, Ash, he didn't have enough money to buy a rope long enough as I wanted. I wanted a long rope. And, you know, this is probably only 100,000 years. Do you understand? You're going to go beyond that. Yeah, John, there's hope for you, man. Here we are. We're at a million. We're still going. We're not done, folks. Now, hey, here's what I know. I know every single person in this audience, when you stand up, because it says this, every one of you will stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. If you know Jesus, you're going to stand there. You see, you're either going to be judged for your sin or you're going to be judged for your works. If you don't know Jesus, you know what? You're going to have another judgment. It's going to be at the great white throne. And there, no one escapes. And you'll be judged. If you've ever committed one sin, if you've ever thought one dirty thought, if you've ever done one lie, if you've ever cheated one time, then you prove that you deserve to go to hell. You want to know something? I deserve to go to hell. But Jesus died for me. And on the cross, He took the judgment for my sin. And I will never be judged for my sin. I say, praise God. But there's judgments for me, and those judgments are for my works. And so now, here we go. I mean, do you realize in heaven, after about, 3-4 million, we're not done. I mean, this keeps going. Y'all help Ash pay for this rope. And, I mean, we've just begun eternity. I mean, this, maybe now we're 3 million years into eternity. You're just starting. Now, the reason I say this, and there's a knot here, so take care of my rope, okay? I'm going to drop it back here. And let's just say that we only went about 100 million years into eternity. Do you want to know something? Everything that happens to you during this whole rope, you determine right here on this red part. You get one chance at how you're going to live the rest of the rope. And that chance is right here. There's either going to be rewards or there's going to be regrets. Because you see, if you're in this part of the rope and you say, oh, wow, man, I'm going to play one more video game. You start to get... Come back 3 hours. Like... I look at him and say, something wrong with your hand? No! And I know that right now in this part of the rope, you say, well, that is... See that little twig up there? There it is. There. Some of you are going to trade everything you do for a 2-week vacation. You know, what happens when you have extra time? Or what happens when you have extra money? Or what happens? Hey, folks, it's only what you do in the red part that determines what's going to happen to you on the rest of the rope. Now, I'm all for going to college. As my wife says, I got more degrees than I got sense. Yeah, my family caught me working another degree. Yeah, I got in trouble for that deal. I thought I could just kind of sneak another one in, because if you knew how much I like to study economics, and if you knew how much I like to study meteorology, and if you knew how much I got so many things I want to study. And my wife says, that's a waste of... She's preaching to me. Trouble is, she was right. You see, we want to live comfortable, don't we? Hey, do you think that what kind of what kind of truck you drive right now on this red part of the rope is going to really make a difference when you get down here about this far on the rope? Listen, girls, do you think down here on the rope what kind of dress you wear, right? That's too big, right? Do you think that really matters? The house. Oh, boy, this is fun. Guys, you're going to like this. The house. I mean, really, when you get down to this part of the rope, do you think it matters whether right here you put curtains up or not? I mean, we do everything to be comfortable for this part of the rope. We tell people you're really smart because you went to college because you were thinking about how you could retire. I'm not against retirement. I'm not against college. I'm just saying, folks, it's on this little red part of the rope. And from this red part of the rope, you're going to either regret or you're going to be rewarded for the rest of the rope. And you know what it does? It makes this part of the rope really important. You see, there's some things that I can do on the red part of the rope that I can never do again. One of those things is this. On the yellow part of the rope, I can never win another person to Jesus Christ. But on the red part, I can. Hey, regrets are rewards. Do you really think when you get to see Jesus, it's going to be important that you did some of the things you do? Or are you going to go back and say, man, why in the world did I waste my time doing that? It's not that it's bad. It's just that when I compare this, and I know I need to get everything done when I'm on this part of the rope, folks, you know what? It really, if I believe in eternity at all, and I do, then I believe that 100 million years from now, anything I do for Jesus, I'm going to say, wow, I'm so glad on the red part of the rope I did that. I'm so glad that, I wonder if I ought to give that. I wonder if I ought to do. Hey, when you begin to think about this part of the rope, it really motivates me. Let me ask you this. Every one of you that know Jesus, you're going to stand before Him. And you're going to give account of the red part of your rope. And some, your red part might only, I mean, who knows how long you're going to live. And some, well, you're a red part. But I don't care how long you live, it's pretty short compared to this, isn't it? Hey, today, here's something pretty sobering. You only get one chance at your rope. One chance. No one ever gets to go back 10,000 years into eternity and say, you know what? I'm going to live my red part again. Because I promise this, how we'd live our red part 10,000 years after we saw Jesus, it would be very different, wouldn't it? And so He says, all right, by the eye of faith, by knowing Him through the Word of God, by being motivated by who He really is. Listen, folks, we're going to be a coronation day. And I don't mind telling you, I'm so excited. I'm going to see Jesus with my own eyes. I'm going to see Jesus. And I can hardly wait to see all that He's got in store for every believer. And then He's going to say, Rob Linstead, man, I've got to go in front of Jesus. And all my life I've said, Lord, if you could have just made me as smart as my sister, if you could have just made me as smart as my brother or my other brother, I got one that's just as dumb as I am. But Lord, and I'm always saying, Lord, if you could have just made it so the school would be a little easier, and Lord, if you could have made it so I could have done a little better, and if you would have made it so I was better looking, I'm the ugliest one in my family. And I spent most of my, matter of fact, I tried to get rid of freckles. Yeah, I heard that lemon juice and steel wool, that's not true. It gives you the scabs, but it doesn't get rid of freckles, you know. And everyone else, you know, they had different color eyes than I've got. And I'm saying, Lord, if you could have just made me good looking, it would have been a lot easier in life. And if, hey, you know something? He may be just the way I should have been. And he's not going to judge me whether I got freckles or whether I'm fat, or whether I'm bald-headed, or whether I got gray hair. He's just going to say, what did you do in the red part of the rope? Because I want to reward you so that you can enjoy the reward for the next 100 million years and beyond. Regrets are rewards. And so how does he reward? What does he do? Let's look at some of the rewards, because there are some that are very well known in the Bible, and there's others that are not so well known. And so let's take a look at some of them. We go to the judgment seat of Christ, and I believe it's a public judgment. And one of those is called the crown of life. Wow, it's incredible, because it says in James chapter 1, he says that there are temptations and trials that come. Now, the real truth, many of those are testings. Have you ever thought from time to time, wow, it seems like I've got it harder than other people? Anyone ever think that I'm the only one? Oh, good. Hey, you know what? There's a whole different way to look at it. Do you understand that that's opportunities for crowns? You see, sometimes when something is kind of tough or kind of rough, I mean, ever have someone make fun of you? Ever have time when you say, wow, how come everybody else, you know, no one else got hit with a hailstorm? We did. How come everybody has to paint their house one time? I got to do it twice. And he says, you know what? I'm going to give you some testings. And the testings are that if you're faithful, if you do them with the right attitude, with the right motive, I'm going to give you a crown. Every testing of God is an opportunity for crowns. So you look at people that sail right through, never have problems, no flat tires, their car always starts, everything is like sliding downhill. On a La Crete snowy day, smooth sailing, folks, you know what? They're red rope. They just passed up opportunities for a crown. But you say, you know what, God? I'm going through some things and nobody else knows what it is. I'm carrying some burdens nobody else knows. Oh, God knows. And he says, if you're faithful during that testing time, maybe it's that people aren't kind to you and you know it. Maybe people don't divide the pie fair. You know what I'm talking about? You ever get cheated even by your own family? You know, back home, I grew up in a pretty big family. And so our rule was this, that whoever divided the pie got last choice. Oh yeah, you get the pie divided exactly right. Because if you make a hundredth of an inch mistake, I promise you, you'll get the small piece. God always is fair. And from time to time, I say, wow, I wonder if... And I say, yeah, it's fair. Because you see, if God sees you fit, if God by His grace allows you to go through a trial, a testing, guess what He's going to do? He's going to reward you. And in the coming day, as you stand before Him at the Bema seat of Christ, He gives you that crown. And that crown that was just for that little red part, I mean... Well, you get to enjoy that crown the whole eternity. You know what I say? That was worth it. I mean, really, how long can the trial be? I mean, how long can you bear a burden? You know what? I got news for you. I don't think you're going to make it to past 150 years old. Just plan on it. I mean, right now, you girls think that you're going to live a long time, but you're not going to make it past 150. I can tell just by looking at your eyes, there's no chance of you going past 150. And so be faithful now. And you're going to... Isn't God good? You see, people, they think that when God allows a trial to come in the life of a believer... I have a young man back home that he jumped going through a doorway, caught a ring on this, pulled his finger completely off. I mean off. And we called 911. It took him 45 minutes to get there. I was so mad, I thought I was going to pull the neck of the 911 responder off. Now you know that this rope ought to be binding around my head. Anyway, they get there, and by the time they got there, they say, we can't save the finger. So, listen to this. They cut his middle finger off, put it there. I'm saying, oh my, this is ridiculous. And I go up to see the guy. He's not discouraged. And I said, wow, Justin. I said, that. He said, yeah. He said, boy, I wonder what God has in mind for my life. I said, yeah, but, you know, aren't you kind of mad at the 911? He said, oh, no. I'm just saying, Lord, I sure hope you can use a guy with only 9 fingers. About a week later, they go in. It's not healing right. The metal plate they put there, it cracked. They had to do surgery again and put a plate in. I mean, wow. I said, Justin, a little bit discouraged? He says, not really. But he says, man, he said, I guess I'm just not learning as fast as God wants me to learn. Oh, Lord. Hey, you want to know something? If that would have happened to me,
it's not fair. Look at John. He's got 10 fingers. I would have got 9.
Hush up, you baby. The most he can last is the red part of the rope. I mean, this guy is giving glory to God. I mean, the whole city knows about a kid with 9 fingers that had 2 operations, and he keeps saying, wow, it's fantastic, isn't it? So here he is. He's finally healed. I was going to bring a picture of him. I mean, it's just incredible. And there he is. He's taking care of someone's dog, and a storm comes, lightning pops, and the dog turns around and bites him in the eye. And now I go up and see him again, and I say, wow, Justin kind of having a bad month, huh? He says, oh, my. He says, I'll tell you what. He says, I don't know. He said, I can just hardly wait to see how God lets this whole thing work out. Because he said, man, he said, now he said, I can't do the job I was going to do so I could earn some college tuition. He said, I got my vision's a little bit blurred. And I said, yeah. And he said, no, he said, this is why it's so good. He said, I've committed my whole college career to Jesus. Wow. Isn't that something? Hey, I don't mind telling you, I'd like to be Justin at the judgment seat of Christ. I think he's going to wear the crown of life. There are others and they're faithful into death. I know people. I know people that have left America, left homes, and gone and been faithful unto death. I've sat at tables with them and eaten with them, and I watched their life. They're faithful not until death, through death. And death threatening them, they will not compromise. I say, oh God. I look at that, and you know what? All along, I'm trying to make sure that my body does not have trials. You know what I mean? A speeding car comes. I push John there and say, John, help. You know, you block the car for me. I'm doing everything I can to protect my body. I'm doing everything I can. God says, you know what, Linstead? I've given you all the chances you can so you have a crown. Hey, how are you doing on trials and on testings? That's one of the crowns. Wow, you know what? Either that plane's got to be later or I got to talk faster. Yeah, the incorruptible crown. Oh, the victor's crown. Control of fleshly desires. Do you understand that in this world, I mean, there's some fleshly desires. And I know we usually think of those as sexual sins, and they are. Believe me, they are. And so from time to time, I have people say, yeah, it's just so terrible now because, wow, there's so many temptations. And I say, you know what? I just wonder if maybe God is not trying to give out more incorruptible crowns right now than at any other time. And so we have to be faithful. Why? Because God is in the business of giving out incorruptible crowns. It used to be that I think it was primarily for men. Not anymore. I think that women have plenty of opportunities for the incorruptible crown. to say no to fleshly desires. And by the way, it's not just sexual sins. Fleshly desires can be ambitions. See, it may be that we have great plans, and our great plans may not include God. And so we begin to say, wow, you know what? I think if I could do this, I bet I could have a very successful business. Chances are you could. I bet if I could just work one more day a week, man, I bet I could make a lot more money. And you know what? Here we are. We're on this rope. And my goodness, we're trying to be successful. Why? Well, so we can have more money, so that we can be more comfortable, so that we can sit in a chair longer, so that we can... How much food can you eat? I'm doing a test on that right now. I mean, how much can you sit in a chair? How many houses can you have? How cool do you want it in the summer? How hot do you want it in the winter? How comfortable can you be? Control of fleshly desires, I think, deals with comfort as much as sexual sins, ambitions that are, you know what? If we're not careful, we look at all the successful people around us who say, man, I wish I had a car that big. Hey, folks, do you understand? The fanciest car, the Jaguar, the Ferrari, you only get to drive it on the red part of the rope. Wow, you wait till you see the car John has in heaven. Oh, yeah. Is probably going to be a donkey. That's okay, because on the streets of gold, you know, I want to walk. Because, man, if you can walk on gold, why would you want to ride a donkey in gold, see? Hey, God gives us these opportunities. Listen, folks, I say, you know what, God? Help us to be faithful. Help young people to be faithful. Help them to understand, you know what, I'm going to control this because I want a crown at a coming day. There's a crown of glory for leadership and shepherding in the local church. Hey, it's a big responsibility to have leadership in a local body. It's no joke. It's serious business. It begins with prayer. It has Bible study. You begin to look at the needs. God says there's a crown for those that commit themselves to it. Hey, you know what? I just wonder if maybe the wife and the family doesn't get some of that reward too, because it involves them. The crown of rejoicing, the soul winner's crown. Do you understand that when you see someone come to Christ, that God will reward you in a coming day? I mean, isn't that incredible? When I think about the fact that no matter how mad one person might be, if we can see them come to Christ, I mean, do you realize that 100,000 years into eternity, that person will have to come and say, well, you know what, I just want to thank you again and again for sharing Jesus Christ with me. And maybe it only took you just a little while. I got a good friend, he's in Chicago. His name is Jeff Tischler. You probably know him. Oh, he's an evangelism nut. And so I always, whenever I go through Chicago, I meet with him. We go to Pizza Strada. Whatever I do, it has to do with food. Have you noticed that? And so I meet Jeff, and so we're going up. There's a long escalator at Chicago Airport. You probably know what I'm talking about. And I mean, we're going up there, and we're talking, and Jeff turns to the guy behind him, and he says, hey, he said, would you like a track? And the guy goes, wow, 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 wow. And Jeff turns around, and I think, oh, Jeff, well, you got to know when to, you know, you got to know when to witness and when not. And so Jeff says, oh, that's okay. But he says, when you drop into hell, you wish you'd taken it. And we ride up to the top of the escalator. He turns around and says, would you like it? The man says, thank you. I said, Jeff, how did that? He says, well, he says, you see, you're always worried about somebody saying no. And I say to myself, you know what? I don't care if a million people tell me no, maybe there's one that's going to say yes. And just a few feet on that escalator of that man thinking about going to hell, Jeff was able to give him a track. I was with Jeff. We were in Wisconsin, and I let Jeff off because we were in a camp. I'm going to get in trouble for this. And I mean, they were serving us health food. Oh, my goodness, if you would see what we had for lunch. It was vegetables, raw vegetables. And I said, where's the meat? And I said, no, at lunchtime you eat vegetables. I said, yeah, but you know, sooner or later, I'm looking through the broccoli for any piece of ham. I mean, I'm Jewish, you know, but, well, I'm not Jewish, but I mean, And so breakfast, no kidding. If you see what you put in that bowl, a hog wouldn't eat it. It had so many nuts, berries, and growths that I said, Jeff, I got to have some junk food. I said, this body's going wild, man. I said, I got to get some Diet Coke. I got to get some with calories and fat grams and carbohydrates. And so we went to the store. I made the mistake of letting Jeff out. Jeff goes in. I kept the car running. Jeff's in there. I said, man, how long does it take to get potato chips? I turn the car off. I go in. There's Jeff. He's talking to a man with a backwards collar with a big gold chain around his neck. They're on the meat counter. He says, he wants to know about Jesus. I looked at the guy and I could tell the guy really didn't say that exact thing. And I said, Jeff, he said, no. He said, I saw he had that cross, and I said, hey, you must be a religious man. He said, I bet you're interested in going to heaven, aren't you? The guy says, well, yeah, I want to go to heaven. He says, well, do you know how to go? And the guy says, well, I'm not really. Jeff says, let me show you. There on the hamburger is the Bible, and Jeff's telling this priest how to get saved. That's not how I shop for potato chips. I'm in a laundromat. I don't do good with laundromats and that kind of stuff. You know, I'm pretty much a studying guy, math guy, you know. And so I got dirty clothes, so we go to a laundromat. They sell you a box of soap. This is a dirty trick. They sell you a box of soap, so I figure, okay, the whole box goes in there. I put the whole box in there, turn that on, put my quarters in. All of a sudden, out of that machine, I mean, you have never seen so many suds in all your life. It just kept boiling out. Oh, my goodness, So I got the clothes out of that machine. I went over here to this machine, stuck it in there. Didn't have to buy any more soap. I mean, there's soap everywhere. I had a lot of soap for a lot of people. I started up again, you know, and Jeff is there. And so people come in, you know, and Jeff's he's helping people out. And a lady, she's trying to get her clothes out of the dryer because she's looking at this mountain of soap and she's going to eat her. Jeff says, hey, he says, let me help you. And he says, this is just like the door of your heart. And next thing I know, he's got this lady coming out to the camp that night. I mean, every single thing, he worked it into the gospel. I took Jeff to Israel. Oh my, I'm going to trip on this rope, aren't I? Yeah, I'm going to hang on the rope. Hey, I took him, we're flying a Jewish airline, El Al. Jeff has tracks, four things every Jew ought to know. Oh yeah, he's giving it to all these guys. You know, I got curls down here. And the guy looks at it, throws it down. Jeff says, sir, you dropped it. I think, Jeff, you're going to get murdered in Chicago. You're not even going to wait for Israel. By the time we're done, I mean, Jeff says to the stewardess, she says, any chance I could move up there by my friend? He's only met the guy. The guy was mad at him for giving him a track. At the end of the flight, Jeff has this poor guy reading the sinner's prayer. The crown of rejoicing. Hey, you know what? Right now, there are people. Matter of fact, I know people that say, we don't want to be around Jeff because, man, he embarrasses us. See, Jeff doesn't care what he looks like on the red part of the rope. Because all through eternity, Jeff is going to enjoy people that have come. Hey, how about you? You see, we want crowns. We want Jesus to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But you know what? We're not willing on the red part of the rope to ever be out of our comfort zone, are we? And he says, listen, you'll either have regrets or you'll have rewards. And let me tell you, a lot of people right now that you don't think are ever going to have any recognition in heaven, they're going to have rewards because they didn't complain about the red part of the rope. What about you? You see, I think you'd be pretty smart if you traded a $1 bill for $1,000. I think you're pretty smart if you decide, you know what, I'm going to go to college. I'm going to study for 4 years because that way I can probably live better the rest of my life. I think you're pretty smart if you make some good investments. So, because that means maybe this part of the red rope might be better. But I think you're really, 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 really smart if you use the red part of the rope to do something that will last all eternity. And that's what Jesus wants you to do with your life. You see, we have all kinds of counselors and all kinds of programs, and they're always talking about how good it would be if you really do something smart on the red part of your rope. Hey, folks, the red part of your rope is, that's nothing compared to the rest of the rope. Do you see how long this rope is? It almost stretches to the next farm, and that's too short. Oh, I'm praying, God, help us. Help us to see how important and how long eternity, the crown of righteousness for those who love is appearing. I have a little story I want to tell about this. You know, when we were growing up, my wife, she was an expert at baking cinnamon rolls. Do y'all like, anyone here like cinnamon rolls? Oh, man. And when they're fresh baked, you know what it does to you? I mean, when you pull cinnamon rolls out of an oven, you know what it does to your saliva glands? Oh, I mean, it just, you know, you think you're going to drown. And so here's a boy, and my wife pulls these cinnamon rolls out, and she says, you know what? I got to run to the store. I'll be back in just a minute. I got to get some things so I can make some icing. So you put that icing on there, and it melts between the cracks. Oh. And so you say to Kyle, Kyle, Mom said no cinnamon rolls till she gets back. Okay. And after about 10 minutes, Kyle says, you know, I think I'll just cut one. You know, save me the trouble later. Okay. I think I'll just, I'll sample one. And pretty soon he eats one. And he's almost done with, he would have gotten more than two, but he's just got two hands. Almost done with the other. And in the driveway, he pulls mother. And you say, hey, Kyle, do you love mother? Mm-hmm. Do you love mother's appearing? Mm-mm. Folks, the crown is for those that love his appearing. There's some of you today that things are going on in your life, and you can't say you love his appearing. You might love him, but you don't love his appearing. Because you know there's things in your life, maybe in your mind, maybe in your habits, maybe in your secret life. Folks, if you love his appearing, he says, I'll give you a crown. I used to think everyone would get that crown. I think everyone that's a Christian loves him, but I don't think we all love his appearing. Do you love his appearing? If so, you know what? We're going to be looking for him, and we're going to be telling others about him, and that crown will be ours. Here's another one. Loving the despised. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. I mean, isn't that incredible? He gives a crown to those that love the unlovely. Wow. You know, this is convicting. Some of you might know of a man by the name of John Blanchard. Perhaps you've heard of his writings. He's an outstanding man. He wrote a book on questions. And John Blanchard writes this. Let me read it to you so I'll get the story right. John Blanchard stood up from the bench, straightened his army uniform, studied the crowd of people making their way through Grand Central Station. He looked for a girl whose heart he knew, but whose face he didn't, a girl with a rose. His interest in her began 13 months before in a Florida library. He took a book from the shelf. He found himself intrigued not with the words of the book, but with the notes penciled in the margin. The soft handwriting reflected a thoughtful soul and insightful mind. In the front of the book, he discovered the previous owner's name, Miss Hollis Mayno. With time and effort, he located her address. She lived in New York City. He wrote her a letter introducing himself and inviting her to correspond. And the next day, he was shipped overseas for service in World War II. During the next year and month, the two grew to know each other through the mail. Each letter was a seed fallen on a fertile heart. A romance was budding. Blanchard requested a photograph, but she refused. She felt that if he really cared, it wouldn't matter what she looked like. When the day finally came for him to return from Europe, they scheduled their first meeting, 7 p.m., at Grand Central Station in New York. "You'll recognize me," she wrote, "by the red rose I'll be wearing on my lapel." So at 7 o'clock, he was in the station looking for a girl whose heart he loved, but whose face he had never seen. Listen to Mr. Blanchard's own words to describe this event. "A young woman was coming toward me. Her figure was long and slim. Her blonde hair lay back in curls from her delicate ears. Her eyes were blue as flowers. Her lips and chin were a gentle firmness, and in her pale green suit, she looked like springtime come alive. I started toward her, entirely forgetting to notice that she was not wearing a red rose. As I moved, a small provocative smile curled her lips and said, going my way, sailor? Almost uncontrollably, I made a step closer to her, and then I saw Hollis Maynell. She was standing almost directly behind the girl that I had been staring at. Well, this one was well past 40 years old. She was graying hair tucked behind a worn hat. She was more than plump, her thick ankle feet thrust into the low heel shoes. The girl in green suit was walking quickly away. I felt as though I was split in two. So keen was my desire to follow the one in the green suit, and yet so deep was my longing for the woman whose spirit had truly companioned me and upheld my own. And there she stood. Her pale, plump face was gentle and sensible. Her gray eyes and a warm smile kindly twinkled. And I didn't hesitate. My fingers gripped the small, worn, blue leather copy of the book that had identified her to me. This would not be love, but it would be something precious, something perhaps even better than love, a friendship by which I would have missed if I had not taken this venture. I squared my shoulders, saluted, held out the book to the woman, even though while I spoke, I choked by the bitterness of my own disappointment. "I'm Lieutenant John Blanchard, and you must be Mrs. Manel. I'm so glad to meet you. May I take you to dinner?" The woman's face broadened into a tolerant smile. "I don't know what this is all about, son," she answered. "But the young lady in the green suit who just went by, she begged me to wear this red rose on my coat. She said that if you were to ask me out to dinner, that I should go and tell you that she's waiting for you at the big restaurant across the street. And she said it's some kind of a test." It's not difficult to see the wisdom of this lady. I tell you that story because, you see, the world doesn't know how beautiful Jesus is. The last time they saw him, he was on a cross. And to them, he's clobbered. To them, he's defeated. To them, he's a loser. Folks, listen, I want you to know that Jesus is beautiful. He's the victor. He's the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. You'll never be disappointed in how Jesus looks. He'll be wearing the scars that bore my salvation. He's the Prince of heaven. Everything in the universe glows from his smile. He is the one who gives life to it all. And folks, the world, they're looking at the wrong Jesus. And we're going to see the real one. And we're going to enjoy him all throughout eternity, folks. You will not be disappointed. And John Blanchard would not disappointed. Hey, loving the despised. Do you understand that God says, "I'm going to give you a reward for those that love the despised"? Faithful in our vocation. Wow, this is wonderful. Colossians chapter 3. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Why? You'll receive the reward of the inheritance. It might be you're raising children home. Be faithful. It might be you have a job and you say, "Wow, this job is not..." Hey, be faithful in that vocation and God will reward you for being faithful in the vocation he's called you to. Every vocation, folks, every vocation can get a reward when you work it faithfully. I don't know about you, from time to time, when you say, "Man, you know what, I'd really like to run that company." You ever say that? Man, you guys are not carnal. I am all the time. "Man, I'd like to be president for one day. I'd like to, I can do that. If Ashley just let me run that floor business, I'd put linoleum all down the highway. No more rocks out here, boy." I mean, you know, hey. He says, no, be faithful. Be faithful. All the time I say, "Man, I think I could do that." No, I'm a principal of a school. I'm a teacher of a class. I'm a mother of kids that are in diapers. I'm a father of three teenagers. And two of them are still junior high age. Be faithful in that vocation. He'll reward you. Hey, you want to know something? His reward is worth anything because this is just for a moment. Investment in people. Wow. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Invest in people. There's great investments to make in all kinds of things. Silver, gold. Wow, 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 wow. Invest in people. Joyful acceptance of justice. Oh, I love this one. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Wow. Hey, can you imagine that? I mean, from time to time, do people ever pick on you by saying things? I'm not kidding when I tell you, some of the things that I hear that people have said about me, wow, I say, how did they think that up? John, has anyone ever said anything cruel about you?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. I know. You know what? Preachers are not immune. Brother Martin, I know. I mean, we share just enough stories. You know what? We get invited places and people, you know what they do? They have fried preacher for lunch. Yeah, you probably had. No. That's a figure of speech. Yeah, because I'd look pretty terrible. Wouldn't I look like a big turkey on the plate? You know, No. But you know what I'm talking about? I mean, they say, man, if he wouldn't preach so loud, he wouldn't preach so long, if he'd button his tie, jacket, I mean, if he wouldn't jump up and down the platform, if he wouldn't trip on the... Hey, folks, you want to know something? I'm about as imperfect a preacher as you can get. But you know what? By God's grace, you just fire at me all you want to, because I'm hoping that maybe I can talk one person into accepting Jesus. And then I really don't care what you say about me. And maybe I can talk one person into saying, you know what, this red part of the rope is so that I can do something for Jesus and I can have the yellow part of the rope. And folks, if I can do that, I don't care if you think I'm the dumbest man in all the world and I'm the worst preacher in all the world. You're probably right. Because all I want to do is stand before Jesus and have him say, oh, Linstead, you're a mess. But you know what? He didn't mind it when people said, you're pretty crazy, aren't you? Hey, you know what? Injustice. Jesus, do you know that they treated Jesus with injustice? And boy, did he complain. Paul, they put him in prison. And remember when he got in prison in Philippi, what he did? He said, I'm entitled to one phone call. Is that what he did? No. He sang praises to Jesus after he'd been beaten. The disciples, when they were treated unjustly, they were happy that they got to suffer for the cause of Jesus. Folks, they're going to have those crowns. Joyful acceptance of suffering. You know what? Some of you are in pain. Physically, some of you know what pain is. Some of you may be suffering emotionally. He says, you know what? There's a crown, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, for that. Doctrinal integrity and accuracy. Oh, wow. Do you understand how important it is that we spend time in God's Word? There's a reward for those who stand the test of integrity in God's Word. I encourage you to go for those crowns. Financial generosity. Wow. What a crown. Tell you a little story. There was a little boy and he was looking in a bakery shop. And as a soldier walked by, the soldier could tell that that little boy probably hadn't eaten very much in the last several days. And the little boy, as he stared in that bakery shop and he saw those rolls coming out of that oven and those pastries there, and he hardly even noticed the soldier standing there. And as that soldier watched that little boy, he went in there. He bought a whole bag of donuts. And when he came out, he said to the little boy, he said, would you like these? And the little boy looked at him and said, you mean you're giving me those? The soldier said, sure. He said, you're giving me all of these? And the soldier said, yeah, they're yours. And the little boy said, wow. Well, thank you, sir. And he took about two steps down the street and turned around and he said, mister, are you God? You want to know something? We're probably never closer to the heart of God than when we give to those who can never give you back. Isn't that what God did? For God so loved the world that he gave. He didn't give us donuts, he gave us Jesus. And he says, hey, if you'll give, wow. You know what? To me, it looks like God's finding a way to give every one of us a crown if we live faithfully. Hospitality. Luke chapter 14. The motivation. Here's what it says. Because of the terror of the Lord. Listen, folks. Can you imagine standing in front of God? And he says, all right, Linstead, what'd you do with the red part of your rope? Well, you know what, Lord? I read 4,000 books. You know, when I was at the university for 9 years, I had more books checked out than any other person. When I quit the university, I had 3 or 4 wagon loads of books I had to bring back. Yeah, I held the record for the most books checked out at a university. I wish I could say I read them all. And it used to be I read a book a day. I've slowed down a little bit. My eyes are going out. But do you think when I get here, I'm going to say, man, I wish I would have read another 1,000 books. I'm planning to read 2 on the plane going home. I can guarantee you that's not going to be my ambition. You see, the terror of the Lord, I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to see the one that endured Calvary for me. And I don't want him to say, Linshed, I gave you all that time and all you did was read books. The terror of the Lord. Oh, it's a motivation factor. And then here's another one. Verse 14, and the love of Christ. Oh, listen. The biggest motivation, he says this, and the love of Christ constrains me. You know, so there's something that motivates me. You know what it is? Jesus loved me. I mean, I can't get over it. Jesus, the God of the universe, loved me. And when he went to the cross, he died for me. And I know the thoughts that go through my mind. I know through the intentions of my heart. I know the wretch that I am. I deserve hell. And Jesus loved me. The love of God constrains me. Oh, my. Can you imagine the day that we get to see this great one? And so he says, listen, I'm going to give you the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? Reconcile means to adjust. Now, let me try to explain it to you very quickly because it is only 2 minutes to that airport, isn't it? Okay. Reconcile. Let's say that you get a statement from the bank. Do y'all get bank statements up here? And so, you know, you look in your checkbook and your checkbook says you have $113.17. And so now you get the statement from the bank, and the bank says that you have $7,442 in the bank. So what do? You take out your pen, you take your checkbook, and you adjust your checkbook. You say, if the bank says I have $7,500, who am I to argue? You reconcile. Are you with me? It means to adjust. Now guess what? God cannot change. So here's God. He's holy. He's perfect. He's wonderful. And here's Linstead. He's a sinner by birth, a sinner by practice. And so God says, Linstead, you're not fit to go to heaven. But when Jesus died for me, guess what Jesus did? He reconciled me. He adjusted me. I'm glad God doesn't change. I don't want God to be brought down to this level. Jesus adjusted me to this level. Oh my, can you imagine that? Hey folks, if you're here today and you're a sinner, Jesus will reconcile you to God. Why in the world would you go into the bank and say, I am so mad. I am mad that you would tell me I've got $7,514 to make and I've only got $113 and I want to fight about it. Not me. I'm just going to go to the bank and say, thank you, sir. All contributions are appreciated. Thank you. Can I say it again? Thank you. And when I see Jesus, guess what I'm going to say? I'm going to say, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Because you took a wretch like me and you adjusted me. You reconciled me to God. Hey, you want to know something? He says, I've given you the ministry of reconciliation. I've never met a sinner yet that can't be reconciled to Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Every person I see on planet Earth, I say, wow, guess what? They can be reconciled. They can be adjusted so that they can be acceptable to the God of heaven. Why? That's how powerful Jesus' blood is. That's how wonderful his death is. The ministry of reconciliation. And then the last verse. I'm glad that the chapter is no longer than this or I'd be in big trouble. Look at this. Look what it says. Verse 21. For he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What an exchange. I think it's the biggest transaction that's ever taken place. Here's what he did. Jesus, who had no sin, took all my sin, took all your... Do you know that all the sin of all the people of all the time were put on Jesus? Hey, listen. Every person in hell will have all their sins forgiven. They just didn't accept it. That's how complete. He said, he took your sins. He paid for them on the cross. That's only half the transaction. Then he took the righteousness of Jesus and he put it... Wow. That's how come I can go to heaven. My sins are put away. And the righteousness of Christ is on me. I can hardly wait for court. Hey, you want to know something? After the rapture, the first thing we do, we go to the judgment seat of Christ. We may be doing this afternoon. That's how near we are to the sun. Let me ask you this. Which part of the rope are you really planning on? Is everything you're doing, is it just for the red part? Are you using the red part so that you will have the approval of God for the rest of eternity? Father God, we thank you today. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your greatness. Father, we thank you for salvation through Christ. Father, bless this group of people. May they use their rope, their life, for Jesus, we pray and ask in your precious name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for allowing me to be here this weekend.